to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Let's just pray and open the sermon of that. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. You are good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We revel in your goodness. We love your goodness. We want to know more of your goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Daniel, if you go to the next slide. Next slide there. All right. I've been thinking quite a bit of what Frank Ciccone recently said. And what he said is the following. The greatest sin of the church is limiting God to our level. The greatest sin of the church is limiting God to our level. Which sounds like a bit of a paradox, right? I mean, church surely is all about God. Church is surely all about knowing God in a greater fullness and a greater capacity. Why then would the greatest sin of a church be to limit God? Now, some years ago, Liz and I, we went to a game farm. She always wanted to go to a particular game farm or reserve or something like that. And we saved up our money, and eventually we could go, and we pitched up there, and it was very lawny, very lekker, and they book you in, and everything is good. And then that first evening, we went for our game drive, or whatever you call it, game drive. So you go in one of these open top 4x4 vehicles, obviously, and we're sitting there, and it's quite nice. We're chatting with the people. There's people from overseas as well, American people sitting right in front of us. There's a joke coming there, you know that. If anyone from America, please forgive me. Church is a place where you learn and practice forgiveness. Forgive me so long. But you know, there's something coming. But anyway, so we're on this game drive, and we're driving, and it's like my wife is enjoying it, and I'm like, I'm not so fast about game drives, whatever. Come from Upington, we're just glad when we have aircon. Anyway, so driving, and it's quite nice, and the guy says, listen, there's a Pride of Lions. We're going to check for Pride of Lions. And so we're like, ooh, everyone is excited. Ooh, this is nice. It's not like the zoo, you know. You're going to watch this thing on 4x4. And we're driving, and the guy's saying, listen, you guys are in luck. You guys came at the right time because lionesses, they just had cubs, hey? It's amazing. You can see the cubs. It's going to be awesome. And everyone's excited. And everyone's like, ooh, you know, it's very nice. And the next thing, we start seeing the pride, and we see the lionesses walking around. We see the big guy walking there as well. And the guy is saying, listen, I'm going to take you closer. You're going to have a real life experience. You're going to see the lions up close. You know, and I'm thinking, I've watched enough of Master Wildlife to know that maybe you shouldn't get too close to the lion, but hey, he's a professional. I'm just the guy sitting at the back, you know, of his vehicle. Let him do his thing. So we're getting closer and closer to the lions, and I'm starting to think, dude, you know, I know you're still quite young, but for crying out loud, what are we doing? And we're getting closer to the lions, and then we start following them. The pride is walking. We start following them, and there's like a little almost land bridge between two bodies of water, basically a dam with a land bridge in between. We're starting to follow them in that, and the next thing, this SUV falls into a big hole, like a art fuck type of hole dug there, and this whole thing just goes punk. And we're sitting there. And it's a land bridge. It's like, it's probably this wide, body of water in front of us, lions. And the next thing, we look back, and the cubs are behind us. And the lions, they're in front of us. And the guy, the game ranger, is going like, oh, where's my rifle? Where's my rifle? Oh, I didn't bring anything. So these lions are obviously like, you in the way. So they start walking back to get to the cups. And this American dude in front of me, I can see he's making his subs. He wants to run. And I'm like, dude, I don't want you to run, but if you run, you will save the rest of us. But unfortunately, he didn't do that. Wisdom prevailed. But I tell you what, the line starts walking past, and you start sliding down the chair, you know. Don't look at me, man. I tell you what, in that moment, you realize the food chain, it does exist, and you're not on top of it. Not on top of it. And it just reminds me of something that C.S. Lewis says of one of the characters, the Aslan character in the Chronicles of Narnia, which is a Christ character in the story. And one of the characters says, he's wild, you know, not like a tame lion. And that incident, that story makes me think of the amount of times that we really need to somehow try and tame God. And I think the problem is, in some way, we all tempted to try and control God for various reasons. Maybe we'd like to feel safe, and therefore we try and make God less. We try and sort of put God in our corner. We try and control God. Maybe there's something that we truly want and that we truly desire, and we feel that God is the avenue to get there. Maybe it's just too hard. It's too hard to deal with a person. It's too hard to deal with Christ. It's too hard to be Jacob that has to wrestle with God. Wrestle with God. I mean, for crying out loud. I hope he stretched beforehand. Wrestling with God, there goes your hip. That is not a nice thing. We find right throughout scripture, right throughout history, people wrestling with God, and maybe it's just too hard. It's easier to control God. And I tell you what, I've been in church. I almost want to say I was born in church, but fortunately not. I guess there's hospitals for that sort of thing. But I grew up in church. I've always been in church. I got saved when I was very young. I was radical when I was very young. I've gone to various churches. I've been in church for a long time, and I tell you what, it happens so easily that we reduce God to something else. And I think we tend to reduce God in broad strokes. We tend to reduce God to either moral code, or we try and reduce God to a spiritual code. And a moral code, obviously morality is very important. To be moral is very important. To grow in our morality is very important. But to reduce God to a mere set of moral obligations that we follow, it is a dangerous thing. It reminds me of a Greek story of Procrustes. Procrustes was a elderly gentleman, a kind gentleman that had an inn next to the seaside. Something like Hermanus, that sort of thing. And people would walk, you know, and they obviously those days you would walk wherever you want to be. They walk, and eventually they would pass his inn, and they would see it's so restful. He looks so kind. He's sitting on the stoop with his pipe, and he would invite them in, and they'd be relaxed. You'll have a view of the sea, and then eventually he'll take them into a guest room, and there will be a particular bed. And everyone would be just so glad. Now I can relax. Now I can lie down. And I'd pretty soon fall asleep because I've been walking all the way. But then in the middle of the night, they'll wake up, and Procrustes would be next to their bed. And Procrustes would have measured this bed to exact measurement according to what is the ideal of a Greek man. And if you're too tall, Procrustes would chop off your limbs so that you fit onto the bed. If you're too short, he'll get a wrench and he'll stretch you out until you fit the bed. But once he's done with you, you'd be the ideal proportion of a Greek man. The only problem was everyone the next morning would hobble out of the inn. No one would walk normal. And that is the problem of the moral code. The moral code is, the issue of that is that it becomes this blind, arbitrary thing that we apply to ourselves and to people. It's a standard of what we see as an ideal of being a Christian, of being a human being. And it might be a good ideal. It might be exactly what it should be. The only problem is, as human beings, we're either too tall or we're too short. And you know what happens? You don't come out of church walking normal. You hobble out of church. Because you're either too tall or you're too short. And that's a problem of a moral code. And then people become disillusioned, because what they meet in the end of the day is not a savior, not one who saves us to the uttermost, but this blind rule and regulation that we're not able to fulfill. That's a problem with a moral code. What's the problem with a spiritual code? With a spiritual code, what we end off with is a set of spiritual principles. Is spiritual principles important? Yes. Is it good? Yes. The only problem is this, we pretty soon end up with something like Gnosticism. Have you ever heard of Gnosticism? Gnosticism? Yes, Henny goes, yes, I've heard of it. Good, Henny. I'm glad. Well done. All right. If you said no, I'd be like, no, my man. What's wrong with you? All right. You know, it's daunting when you preach when a teacher is sitting there as well. Can I just tell you a joke in between? It's got nothing to do with nothing. But hey, I've got the mic. One of the pastors... Yeah, I never give a pastor a mic. That is just stupidity. Vanner, that's a Tsakuna. He used to be the pastor. He started off with his pastorate with me. And it's like a nerve-wracking process, your first sermon. And especially, you know, in the presence of a teacher, because they're always checking you. Always checking you. You know, that's a problem with that. And I thought, you know, Vanner, he's a big guy. He can take his hit. So I thought I'm going to tease him a slap bit. So I brought my leather-bound Greek Bible. And I sat right in front. And with his first verse, I went, boom, boom. And he's like a very curious guy. I know that he's curious. So he sees I'm opening this Bible. I'm checking him, like, walk over. And he checks it's a Greek Bible. And he goes like, ugh. All right. So if you can take me out, I probably deserve it today. But anyway. But pretty soon with a spiritual code, we end up with Gnosticism. What is Gnosticism? It's an early Christian heresy. And the idea that gnosis, a Greek word, means knowledge. The idea of that is if I can just have more spiritual knowledge, I can achieve perfect relationship with God. I can perfectly know God. But here's a problem. That spiritual code, that spiritual knowledge becomes a tool of manipulation by which I try and control God. And pretty soon we don't end up with Christianity where I wrestle with God, where I have a relationship with God, but I pretty soon end up as being a magician. See, the issue is when we try and train Christ, we all have a temptation. I have a temptation. You have a temptation. Don't look so innocent this morning. We all have a temptation. But if we follow that temptation to try and tame Christ, what we end off with is something far less and far different than Christ. And after a couple of years, we ask ourselves the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I at church? Why am I doing all these things? Why am I reading the Bible? Because it holds no more meaning. Because what you end off with is not big enough. The Christ that you end with, the house cat that you end off with, is not big enough to save you. And it's not big enough to change what needs to be changed around us. And I'd like to take you to Colossians, and I think for this morning I almost want to do a statement of faith more than anything else. What is the scope of the supremacy of Christ if we go to the next verse here? And maybe you can open your Bibles. It's not going to be on the presentation. Your smartphone, your app, now's the time to show you your tech savvy and how amazing you are with that. Colossians 1 verse 15 to 23, I'm going to read from that. And it talks about the supremacy of Christ. It's probably one of the highest statements of Christology that we have in the New Testament, which is a study understanding of who is Jesus and what is the work of Christ. But it talks about the supremacy of Christ. And to be supreme means three things in essence. In the first place, it means to have a highest rank and authority. Christ is supreme, which is to say that his authority outstretches and outweighs anything and anyone's authority. When Christ says it is done, it is done. Christ is the highest in authority. My authority is not higher than Christ. I cannot tell Christ what to do. Christ tells me what to do. I cannot order Christ around. I cannot carry and control him. Christ is in control. He is of highest authority. But that then means nothing else is of higher authority than him. No sickness, no financial circumstances, no social circumstances, no family, no relational. Nothing is higher than Christ. Nothing is higher than Christ. He is supreme. Christ is of the highest importance. Supreme means to be of the highest importance. Nothing is more important than Christ. Who is the most important person here today? Christ. I am not more important than him. You are not more important. Are you precious? Yes. Are you important? Yes. But you're not of the highest importance. You see, my life revolves around Christ. And I tell you what, the Bible freaks me out all the time. Does the Bible ever freak you out? It should freak you out. It freaks me out. And recently I've just been freaking out again about the Old Testament and all the characters. I've been working through the book of Judges. Goodness gracious. You know, I loved it when it was about, I loved the story of Samson. You know, all the boys, you probably, what was your favorite Bible, you know, children's Bible character? Samson, for sure. Huh? Lots of hair. Lots of guns. The man with the ladies. I mean, for crying out loud, Samson, he's a man. You know? I don't know what it is for the girls, but for me, certainly it was Samson. My mom said, what story you want to hear tonight? Samson. Samson. All right. Let's see the man in action. And you know, it's very comforting as a children's Bible, but when you start reading as an adult through scripture, and you look at something like the book of Judges, just the terrifying shortcomings of these people. The terrifying mistakes that they make, and you go, really? Are these our heroes? Really? And you know, then I came to a place of realizing the issue is that the Bible is not a story. It's not a story of Adam and Abram and Moses and Gideon and Samson and David and Solomon and all these guys. It's not a story about them. It's a story about God. We are but the side characters. We are but the supporting actors. It is a story of God. The onus is not upon us. Our imperfection does not blemish the glory of God, because it is His story. He is of supreme importance. He is the center of all things. Supreme means to be highest in rank and authority. It means to be of highest importance, but it also means to be of highest quality. Nothing is more beautiful than Christ. Nothing is more beautiful than Christ. He is worthy of all our worship unto all eternity. A worship leader recently came to me in Cape Town. In Cape Town, he owns a small backer. And a worship leader came to me and said, I just want to tell you, one day in heaven, I will still have a job, but you will be out of a job. Okay. Yeah, you're right. I have to agree with you. But Christ is of the highest quality. Nothing is more beautiful than Christ. Nothing is more glorious than Christ. So let us read together if you've got your Bibles. Otherwise, you can just listen or your smartphone app. And what Colossians 1 verse 15 to 23 is saying, I'm reading out of New Living Translation. It says the following. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him, for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of a church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. What I want to do for this morning is to do almost a statement of faith. I don't want to be as practical about it. I don't want to give you practical tips about it. But I almost want to do a statement of faith of the supremacy of Christ and the scope of the supremacy of Christ. And the reason why I want to do that is very simple. As we see Christ, so we are. See, the Bible says as we behold Christ, we go from glory to glory. We grow from glory to glory. Our faith, our life, how we live, what becomes of us is very much bound to our vision of Christ. How do we really see Christ? And that seems like a very obvious thing to say. Until you start talking to people, you realize people, and you start realizing that everyone has got a different way of perceiving Christ. I'm not talking about the huge doctrinal statements. I'm not saying that somebody might say that Jesus is the Son of God and somebody else say Jesus is not the Son of God. I'm not talking about the basic, very fundamental, very powerful doctrinal statements. I'm talking about the smaller details. How big is your Christ really? And you see, I am convinced that our lives, it is a journey, it's a pilgrimage throughout our whole lives to come to know Christ better. And I just want to say, I'm not a pastor because I'm better than you. At least there wasn't an amen on that one. That is very comforting. I'm not a pastor because I'm better than any of you. But I'm a pastor because Christ has placed me on this road so that I may know Him better. And success for me is not how the church grows or not grow, because that's not up to me. I must be faithful and loyal in everything that Christ gives me. But He's the one that makes the church grow, not me. But my road and my success and how I am measured is how I get to know Christ more and more, and how I become Christ, like Christ, not become Christ. Sorry, that was a big error. Become like Christ. Become like Christ. More and more. But you know what? You're not different. Your calling might not be to be a pastor, but whatever your calling are, whether you are to be married or not married, with children, no children, with a CEO job or article sort of job, whatever station in life you're placed in, I'm not going to say you're going to stay there, but what I am saying is that you're placed there to grow, to become like Jesus. And that is success. That is success in life. And it's harder to measure that, by the way. But that all depends on how we see Christ. And for that, and that's why the Bible is very clear here that we must continue in this faith. Because that thing can easily be stolen from you. That belief, that vision of Christ can easily be taken from you. The sower goes and he sows the seeds and fall on different types of soil. And some of it produce great fruit or harvest and some doesn't. We should nurture our vision of Christ. See, we should ask these questions. Most of the time, the story what I notice is that people usually only ask this question. How is it with me? And yes, that is a good question because it is important how it goes with you. But that's not the only question. The more important question is this: who do I know Christ to be in my present condition? Who do I know Christ to be in my circumstances and even despite of my circumstances? And how have I grown to learn the beauty and the majesty and the goodness of Christ? I tell you what, if you do that, nothing will ever destroy you. Nothing will ever destroy you. Because that vision of Christ will lift you to higher heights and stronger positions. So three things in terms of the scope of Christ, the supremacy of the scope of, or the scope of the supremacy of Christ. Three things that we can see here, Donald, if we go to the next one. Christ is supreme in his deity. He is supreme as God. Colossians 1 tells us here that the fullness of God dwells in him. It says that God, the likeness of God, the icon, the visible image of an invisible God, Jesus is exactly that. What does that mean? It means that if you see Jesus, you see God. And I find a lot of people struggle to relate to God the Father. You know, I tend to ask sort of aspris questions to people. So one of our aspris questions that I ask is, so who's God the Father to you? Here's the thing. If you see the Son, you see the Father. They are of the same substance. They are of the same character. They are different in role and in person, but they are the same in substance and character. If you see the Son, you see the Father. Jesus is the likeness of God. Who is God? God wanted to be so sure that we know who He is that He becomes flesh and He dwells among us. He doesn't send us an email with attachment. He doesn't send us a link to YouTube clip of a kitten playing with a piano. He becomes flesh. All right? He becomes flesh. He wants to make sure that there's no mistake of knowing who He is. And Jesus is likeness. He is the invisible God made visible. Who is God? Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Jesus demonstrates. Whoever has seen the Son has seen the Father. Do you want to know who God is? Know Jesus. But that also means that there is nothing more than Jesus. You cannot have more than Jesus, because if you have Jesus, you have God. And there is, per definition, nothing more than God. If you have Jesus, you need nothing else. Now that doesn't quite sound right when I say it. Even to myself, when I say that, that doesn't quite sound right. Because what about this? What about this? What about that I need in life? What about this, what is important to me? What about that ambition that I have? What about this dream? What about that particular thing that I want? And very soon we have in that box Christ and. Christ and. Yes, I want Christ, but I also want a husband. Yes, I want Christ, but I also want kids. Yes, I want Christ, but I definitely want to be the CEO. Yes, I want Christ, but I also want health. And not all the things that we put in that box is bad. I'm not saying they're all idols. I'm just saying that we easily put something into that box that might be good in itself, but it becomes the same thing. But here's the thing. If we have Christ, we have everything. If you have God, you have everything. Because He is good. He is good and will take care of us. He is likeness. He is supreme in His deity. Supreme in being God. Now, what do we learn from the supremacy of His deity? Colossians 1 makes very clear here that the ministry of Jesus. By the way, what is the highest ministry of Jesus? Is it salvation? Obviously, Jesus saves. Let's just put that one to bed. But if you honestly read through the work of Paul, especially the work of Paul, it seems that salvation, justification is a means unto the end. What is the end? Reconciliation. The ministry of Jesus in the supremacy of His deity is to make all things come together in Christ. And that means that Christ wants to heal all relationships. It means that Christ wants to heal your relationship with yourself. Give me a whole heart that I may fear your name. If you follow Christ in His supremacy, He will heal your relationship with yourself. But it also means that Christ wants to reconcile you to God. If you follow Christ, you will be with God. But it also means that Christ, and yes, a real button, but Christ wants to reconcile you to other people. Now we all have our stories, don't we? You know what I often find, and I just want to be very honest, it's so nice to preach at a congregation that you only go to probably once in quite a blue moon. So, you know, it's like teeing off. You hit that ball, and whether you chank it that way or you hit it through, it's Henny's problem from there on in, you know? So nice. All right. Until he comes and preach at my congregation, then that's a problem again. But okay, this is going to sound a bit strange, but just stay with me for a moment. I often think that there's a confusion of the institution of family and church. Church should be like family, but church is not family per se. And church and family as institutions work together in the kingdom of God, the economy of God, if I can put it that way. But what I find pastorally with many people is that church becomes a place where I replace family with church. But church cannot replace family. Because it's different institutions and God has instituted for different reasons. Family contributes to church. To be honest, I think church would look very different if family dynamics was way more healthy in South Africa. Think about that. What would our emphasis and our content and our drive be as a church if we actually had only healthy families in this nation, it would look very different. And obviously church supports family, and family obviously is, let's be honest, our biggest contribution as a church. Let's just be very honest here. Our biggest contribution as a church in South Africa, larger church, but also this church, our biggest contribution, socially wise, very easy. Raise a generation of godly fathers. Boom. If we want to make a social difference, that's what you do. You raise a generation of godly men that become godly fathers. So church and family, it's tied together. And yes, church supports family and family supports church, but it's not the same thing. And why am I saying that? Because often it happens that church becomes a place where I hide away from my broken relationships in family. But that is not the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ is to turn the heart of a father to the heart of the children and the hearts of the children to the hearts of the parents. The ministry of Jesus to reconcile. If you settle for broken relationships, it means that at least in your mind, and I'm not knocking at your environment, your circumstances might be beyond the scope of my experience. I'm not knocking your situation because I don't know your story. But what I do know is that Christ says to the uttermost. And that in your mind, if you settle for something less than total reconciliation, you are settling for something less than the supremacy of Christ. And we accept this country for what it is and the brokenness and the fragmentation of this country. But in the process, we limit Christ. And Christ becomes a tribal Christ. Christ becomes a Christ of Shofar Christian Church. Really? Are we big enough to hold Christ? No. No. So Christ in South Africa becomes fragmented. But Christ, that is not Christ. That is something else. Do we see the fruit of all of that today? No. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is it that we're working towards? What is it that we're standing in faith for? Because whatever you settle for in faith is what you will get. Now, sometimes you walk for 40 years in the desert and the best that you can see is manna. But guess what? You do get that manna, but that's all you have. And you eat manna until you want to choke on that blooming stuff. How much do we settle? Is it hard? You know, we settle because it's easier. Let's be honest. It's easier. We come to the point where we say we must be adults now. Adults can't have everything. We just settle. And these are expectations. We lower expectation. That's all fine. And I get that. I'm just the same. I'm not saying these things because I'm better than you. I'm saying these things because Scripture tells us this. But what do we settle for? And I'm so challenged. I still can't find who actually said this. There's a quote that says, every church gets a nation it deserves. Every church gets a nation it deserves. It means that the state of a country, there's a direct correlation between the state of a country and the influence of the church. And let's be honest, in South Africa, it's all about safe havens. Is this our ark? Is this our safe haven and we settle for Christ of Shofar Christian Church? Gauteng, Joburg. Is that what we said? Is that Christ? No, that's a house cat. And we might pet Christ from time to time, but that's not Christ. And that is not strong enough to save us and to save this country. You know what? We need a generation of leaders in this country. This is our huge, it's not our people, it's not our resources, it's not the promises of God that's upon this nation. It's leaders that we need. Selfless, Christ-like leaders. Now, I'm not just talking about politics, that's an easy one. That's an easy one to talk about on the stage. I'm talking about church leaders. Name one strong church leader that is universally respected in South Africa. You can maybe mention one. Name business leaders. That's not just respected for their acumen, but respected for changing this country for good. We need leaders. That's what I'm trying to say. What is your faith? Where is your faith? Where does your faith stretch to? Personally and socially. But in his deity, the fullness of God is revealed. Let's go to the second sort of level of the scope of the supremacy of Christ, and that is in creation. In creation, all things are created by him, through Him, and for Him. It means that you are created by Him, through Him, and for Him. It means that your destiny is Christ. Your destiny is not to be the CEO. Your destiny is Christ. I'm glad if you're the CEO, but that's not your destiny. You are created by Him. And you know what? Wherever I go, I find a massive amount of insecurity about how does God feel about me. And I'm just honest here again. And I get that because we live in a broken world, and sin and the cause and the result of sin always ends up in a fragmentation of self and of relationships. And therefore, because of sin, we always have this thing. How does God feel about me? But you are created by Him. You are created through Him. And you are created for Him. Christ loves you. Get over it. Let's go on. Can I just say that? I know it's offensive, but I'm a teacher, so it's okay. All right. Let's get over that one. Or we'll forever be with that. Can you imagine a marriage where forever you're just asking, do you really love me? If that question asks, it means that something's wrong. Whoever's fault it is, but something is wrong there. I'm not saying the usual stuff of taking your wife flowers, and sort of thing, dudes, don't be dumb. That sort of thing, obviously. But you know what I'm talking about. And it's almost like we have this thing where we approach Christ in almost like a pathological way. Do you really like, well, I died for you. You know? It's like Henny, you know, Henny likes me at least. Loves me at most. You know, and I gave this example last night. You know, if we just walk, this looks like a very safe neighborhood. But now, if we just walk across the street and I'm just so tired from all the ministry, and I'm walking across the road and I don't see the car, and Henny bumps me out of the way and he takes one for the team. Bye, Henny. Game over for Henny. All right. Yeah, that's quite a nasty image. It's not very nice to you. But do you think for a moment that I will sit afterwards and go, now I wonder if Henny really liked me? Come on, come on. Christ loves us. He died for us. Let's move on. Let's move on. It's more. That is not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. Christ loves us. That's the first revelation. That's not the last revelation. You are created by Him, through Him, and for Him. Creation is made for intimacy with Jesus. And it says here in Colossians 1 that He holds all things together. All of creation He holds together. All the seeming chaos of nature that we see, all the storms, all the fires, Cape Town is burning down, fortunately not my house. All the chaos that we see, history, and we look at the stretch of history, it can be quite depressing to look at history. How does it work? How's this? But what the Bible tells us is that Christ holds all things together, because all things will come to Christ. Now, do you see that? Do you look at history and look at it through the eyes of faith, or are you bound by facts? Do you look at creation around you, look at the chaos, and are you bound by facts? Or do you see the one that in a seeming chaotic world holds all things together and draws all things within Himself, so that all things end within Christ? Christ is the end of all things. All things will be included in Christ. He is a kingdom growing, made without human hands, that will fill the earth and indeed the whole universe. Can I see it in all its fullness and entirety right now? No. But hey, then again, I'm just a human being. But this is my faith. This is my statement of faith. This is my confession. That Christ is supreme as God, and that Christ is supreme in creation. And when I'm confronted with a chaos of creation, I put down my statement of faith. This is my confession. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of a storm, and Christ is asleep, He wakes up and He says, why is your faith so small? I am the God of the universe. Does it seem that your Christ is sleeping? He is the Lord of the universe. He's the Lord of the universe. This is our confession. He holds all things together and all things come to fruition to Him. Does your life seem random? Does your life seem filled with incident, filled with accident, filled with things that you cannot control and you wonder, is Christ really for me? Christ holds all things together. And yes, it might be tough now, but we live in a broken world. Let's get real about it. But Christ holds all things together and redeems all things. Then finally, I'm going to end with this. Christ is supreme in church. And it's very interesting that, Colossians 1 talks about the vast topics of God, the vast topics of creation. And right in there, he slips the third area, which is church. Now, again, that seems strange to me. In my way of thinking, in terms of what I've been raised, in terms of my culture, I would think God, I would think creation, and then church is just a very small aspect. But in terms of Colossians 1, it doesn't seem to be that way because the church is the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, He is the firstborn from the dead. I don't want to say too much about this, but I do want to say this. If Christ is the firstborn of the dead, and it's mentioned not in terms of His deity, it's not mentioned in terms of creation, but it's mentioned in terms of the church, you know what that tells me? It tells me that the church is a place of resurrection. If He's the firstborn of the dead, it means that He's not the last, He's but the first. And that the difficulty that we face with church is that church often seems to be the morgue or the hospital. Right? Right? At least you're enjoying that one at the back. I go to church and it's a morgue. People are dead. I'm going to a small group. How was your week? Put in the drip. Dude, is this a church? I come to church. These people, they're going to be awesome. Their marriage is going to be awesome. And when I look at somebody, I realize, deepest dude, you're more broken than me. That's not my expectation. I came to church for awesome church, not for this. But here's the point. In order to be resurrected, you must die first. In order to be healed, you must get sick first. And therefore, church is exactly the morgue and the hospital, because there is where resurrection happens. But here is my question to you. In the supremacy of Christ, do you then limit Christ? Do you then become a church of endless psychology? Can I just be honest about that? I don't have a problem with psychology. I like psychology. If you're a psychologist, I love you. All right. No problems there. Don't be offended. It's any problem after this. Okay? Please don't get me wrong. But psychology is psychology and church is church. And we shouldn't try and be psychologists because that is not our calling. Psychologists are great. Love them. They do brilliant work. But that is not our calling. And you know what we do? We limit the power of Christ to a list of practical advice. And is practical advice important? Yes! Duh. But you know, practical advice will not resurrect you. You might live a bit longer, but it won't resurrect you. So yes, therefore, church is filled with brokenness. Church is filled with sinners. Church is filled with a world coming into our space and we see death and destruction. We see sin and sadness. We see sickness. We see all the things that the world experiences out there. But that is not the end of the story of church. The setting of a hospital of the morgue is but the platform for God to do incredible things if we hold onto our confession. Is Christ your mortician or is Christ your resurrection power? Look, it's not easy to be sick and it's not easy to die. Don't know about that one. I haven't experienced that one personally, but I can imagine. It's not easy. But the reality is that we serve Christ who is the resurrection power. See, these three areas that I spoke about, Christ as supreme in His deity, Christ as supreme in creation, Christ supreme in church as a resurrection power. Can I look at our environment? Can I look at creation? Can I look at the people around me? And can I look at it and I say, all of these things is fully manifested in my experience? No. But I tell you what, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because here's the thing. We're not looking at the world as it is, but we're also looking at the world as it can be. That's what faith does to us. We're not looking at our family, we're not looking at our church, we're not looking at creation, we're not looking at Christ as is our experience, but we're looking at it as it can be. Now it's we making space for tremendous God, miraculous God, to do miraculous things. Can we stand? Can I bring ourselves before God, if that's okay? I want us to pray together. It's a time of, obviously, the service that we pray together. I first just want to do a general prayer, and then I'm going to call some categories of people to the front so we can pray. And obviously, the reason why we do that is because prayer is a form of love, and we certainly should love one another. So let's just do first a general prayer, if that's okay. Let's close our eyes and bring ourselves before God. Lord, we just thank you for Christ. Christ is the greatest gift of history and of humanity that we've received. God gave his only Son. And if you've given us Christ, will you not then give us everything else pertaining to life, godliness? And we thank you for the gift of Christ that is freely available to each one of us, no matter our history, no matter how good or bad we think we are, no matter our financial status, no matter what happens at work, no matter what happens in our relationships, no matter our circumstances, Christ is available to each one of us. And tonight, or this morning, anew, we receive a gift of Christ. We marvel at the gift of Christ. We refuse to become blunted, to become numbed and blasé about Christ. Our Lord, forgive us that many times we're so busy with Christ that Christ becomes an ordinary topic. We never want to move from the miracle of Christ. We never want to move from the wonder of Christ. Christ, you are the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher. You are the one who takes us by the hands, and you are the one who leads us home. I pray for this congregation for a newborn wonder of Christ. I pray for this congregation not for a new revelation, but a deeper revelation, stronger revelation of Christ. I pray for everyone that walks into this congregation or into small group, they will encounter Christ. We pray that as people meet with us, and that people come to this church, that they'll not walk out and say, wow, the band is amazing, the people are amazing, the pastor is amazing, the church is amazing, but that people walk out and say, God is great. Christ is glorious. Lord, we ask for revelation of Christ in our nation. We accept that as a church, as any church, our calling is to be that lighthouse. Our calling is to be the light and salt. Calling is to witness of the greatness of Christ. Our calling is to worship Christ.